This week's Parsha, Parsha Terumah. Carl Jung, the famous Swiss psychologist, once said, "In all chaos, there is a cosmos. In all disorder, a secret order. Order is necessary in how we conduct our lives and how we learn new materials. But the concept of order seems remiss in this week's biblical portion." The Or HaChaim, the 18th century Moroccan scholar, asks, "In Parsha Terumah, God tells Moses to inform the Jewish people what materials to gather in order to construct the Mishkan, the tabernacle that housed God's presence, the structure which traveled with Bnei Israel, the people of Israel, throughout their desert travails." So Rabbi Attar points out that this list is delineated from most expensive to least expensive item. But there is something enigmatic about what is listed. And from top to bottom, we start with gold, silver, and copper, the most expensive of all the building materials, followed by blue, purple, and scarlet dyed wool, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, tachashkin, shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. And the verses conclude, "Avne shoham, shoham stones, and gemstones for setting in the ephod and in the choshen, the breastplate." So what's more expensive? Is it gold or rubies, silver or sapphire? Certainly the gemstones should be at the top of the list. If this list is in descending order from most to least valuable, asks the Or HaChaim, why is it that the most precious of materials, the gemstones, are at the bottom of the list? Says Or HaChaim HaKadosh, perhaps it is mentioned last because, as far as God is concerned, it was not the most precious because it came with the most ease. The Jewish people had to work for their gold and silver. They painstakingly collected these presents from Egypt, begrudgingly walking into the homes of their former oppressors, mortified and haunted by the mere thought of entering their homes. Upon taking the property that was rightfully theirs, they hauled these jewels of gold, silver, and copper across the Yam Suf, the Sea of Reeds, into the desert. But the Shoham stones, the gemstones, were given to them by God with ease. They fell from the sky with the manna on a daily basis. The Jewish populace simply picked them up from the ground in front of their mere tents. Hashem cares about effort. As it says in Pirkei Avot, Ethics of Our Fathers, Lufum Sara Agra. No pain, no gain, really. The amount of schar, the amount of reward based on the sacrifice that we are willing to undergo. Hashem cares about spending the time to teach a student difficult concepts of chulin, or working tirelessly on a Tu B'Shvat Seder with chocolate fountains. That effort is not wasted. That effort is appreciated and recognized both by man and God, Bafun Sara Agra. There's a story of the Vilna Gaon of the 18th century. He was a huge Talmud Chacham, a huge erudite scholar, and he had a full account of all the minutes in his day. And as a result of the tireless pursuit of Torah learning, he became privy to things that were on a higher plane. Malachim, angels, came to him. And one time a malach, an angel, appeared to the Vilna Gaon in a dream. And he told him, "I want to teach you the deepest secrets of the Torah, secrets that would take man an entire lifetime to figure out." But the Vilna Gaon, the Gra, he vehemently opposed this offer. He said he only wanted to learn Torah that he could work for, because if he did not toil for it, he did not want it. The Talmud in Pesachim writes that after 120 years on this earth, we'll go to Shemayim, we'll go to heaven with Talmudo biyado, with our Torah held in our hands. But don't you carry the Torah in your head? Shouldn't it say Talmudo b'mocho, in your heads? Why Talmudo biyado, in your hand? Maybe that's the point. We don't care as much about what you retain as the toil that goes into all the Torah learning and all those endeavors you carry out in your Avodat Hashem. That's what's crucial. That's what's paramount. And the Talmud writes, Rav Yitzchak said, the famous Gemara Megillah, if someone tells you, "I labored in Torah, but did not find it, I was unsuccessful in finding it," don't believe him. If he tells you, "I have not labored in Torah study, yet I did find it, I was successful," still don't believe him. Yagati matzati tamin. But if he says, I have toiled and I have found it, then you can believe him. Without exertion, without making one's effort, one can never reach a higher plane. One can never expect any self-actualization or any form of self-growth. There is a blessing said before one begins to study Torah. And the blessing is recited in the morning, preceding the morning prayers, generally to oneself. And that bracha, that benediction, is Asher Kedushem V'Tzav V'Tzivon La'asok B'Divrei Torah, that we are sanctified in God's mitzvot, and He commands us to la'asok in the words of Torah. What does it mean to la'asok? That God sanctified us with His ordinances and commanded us to toil. La'asok is to engross oneself, to toil in God's book of law. Question is, why toil? Wouldn't the proper word be la'asot, to do, to undertake, to perform the words of Torah? After all, we are doing, we are performing God's will. Answers the Maharal of Prague, Judah Lowy of the 16th century Poland. He writes that understanding God's ways can be difficult, even tumultuous at times. One can go an entire lifetime with many questions unanswered. But the ends do not necessarily justify the means. The final result, the doing, is not integral. Rather, it's the attempt, the labor, that is worth all the trouble. We toil in order to grow, and we grow in order to toil. And there's a story told of a student who ditched class, he ditched shiur to go to a baseball game to see the Brooklyn Dodgers. And the young bacher, the young student, after the game, he tried to sneak back into the yeshiva, but was caught red-handed. And his rabbi finds him. He says, "My student, where were you? I missed you in today's class." And the student, embarrassed, he said, "Look, what can I say, Rebbe? I was at the Brooklyn Dodgers game." But, he added, trying to impress his teacher, "The Dodgers were getting beaten so badly, I decided to leave early to make it back to Seder, to make it back to classes." "Ah," so his Rebbe asks him, "Tell me, what did you learn from the baseball game?" At this point, the bacher, the student, is very confused. I don't understand. What do you mean? Says the Rebbe, "Let me tell you what I learned from baseball games. You see, when it comes to baseball," said the rabbi, "there are 9 players on the field and a stadium filled with thousands of people watching the game. And when the home team is winning, the fans cheer and are very excited. And when the team is losing, the fans boo. And when the team is getting blown out, the fans even stand up and leave the game early. But what's the only thing that ubiquitously remains constant? That's the 9 players on the field. They don't get to go home early. They play till the final out." Says the Rebbe to his students, "You can be a fan of Torah or a player of Torah. When the subject matter is interesting and you feel well connected and inspired, then it's easy to be a fan of Torah. But when you're learning something that is difficult to grasp, a convoluted concept, do you put down the glove or do you remain a dedicated player?" May it be God's will that we understand why the precious gems were last on the list, for they represented no effort, no labor, no real reward. And may we internalize the message, Lafum Sara Agra, that when it comes to the service of God, to Avodas Hashem, the means do justify the ends. Our toil is worth more than the results. And through perseverance, persistence, and pursuit, may we all prevail as players in God's master plan. Shabbat Shalom.